Beloved, we ask your attention for the reading of Scriptures as we can again find it in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 5. Acts 5, and we will read together the first 11 verses. Acts 5, verses 1 through 11. And we will follow that by the reading together of the Apostles' Creed, and our response, Psalter, will be 428, verses 2 and 4. Let's hear the word of our God. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira his wife sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not in thine own? Was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young man arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, Tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, Yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, How is it that ye agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and, carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. Beloved, God's Word always has power. And as I quote this text, it's going to have a certain measure of power and impact on you. And it's this word from the Bible. Be sure your sin will find you out. Be sure your sin will find you out. And I'm hard-pressed not to think and to put into words that the quotation of that text has triggered some thoughts in your mind already, causing you to think back on something you've done, and causing you to think forward as to the truth of God's word, be sure your sin will find you out. And it was as we articulate or we unfold that text, and we explain that it will trigger some thoughts and reflections, there's no doubt in my mind that the word is having an effect on you right now. Be sure your sin will find you out. Maybe, children, you stole something last week that mom and dad don't know anything about. But the very fact that we quoted that text from the Bible brings fresh to your mind, yes, I did something last week. Or maybe you told a lie as a young person. And you told your parents you were at such a place when in reality you were some other place that you should not have been. And that explanation that I'm giving you is triggering in your thoughts a reflection on things you've done. And the Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. There's not one thing that you and I do in life that we can slip by the Lord. Now, not only does the Bible say, be sure your sin will find you out, but in Jeremiah 23, verse 24, it says, can any man hide himself in secret that I shall not see him? Another text, which as we unpack it very briefly, is going to cause you to also realize, no matter where I go, no matter what I do, God sees me. I can't hide one thing from the Lord. Boys and girls, that's true for you. Sometimes we think we need to go to a place of secret, maybe our bedroom or some other place where we can do things that we think nobody is seeing. But God is. Because that verse says, can any man hide himself in secret that the Lord shall not see him? You see, God sees all our ways. He knows all our thoughts. But He also knows whether we are people that speak the truth. And as I read the text from Psalm 101, verse 7, it will bring fresh to your mind also the reality that lying is going to get its reward. And you may already be thinking about a story that you embellished or added something to. You may be thinking about a lie that you told last week to get yourself out of some situation that was sticky or uncomfortable. But you see, that text says, he that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. Now, as you hear these three particular verses from the Bible, if you're paying attention, it is highly probable that these verses and their brief explanation have triggered some things that you've done in your life, even of years ago, that are fresh as you sit in the bench. Things that maybe you've never repented of. Things that you've forgotten about. But they're all of a sudden fresh. And maybe unsettling, depending on how sensitive your conscience is. And if not unsettling, a hardened conscience. But the Bible is so true, isn't it? He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. Verse 8, I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord. God is telling us that He will not tolerate sin. The Bible is telling us that God will discover and uncover our sin. And God is telling us, if we don't repent, and if we're not washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, we won't fare well. Well, as we've looked at these three verses, these verses also had an impact and were worked out in the lives of Ananias and Sapphira. And as a result, if you don't think that they're going to be worked out in your life if you're deceitful or if you're a teller of lies, and you have a catalog of sins in your life that nobody knows about, be assured God is going to find out about them. And the very fact that there's two individuals in the Bible, along with many others, who were found out regarding their deceptive practices, their hypocrisy, their masking their real identity. Don't fool yourself. God will find us out. Be sure your sin will find you out. Well, as it was with Ananias and Sapphira, we want to turn to that with God's help and see what things can be learned from this particular portion for each of us personally. In those verses, we have, of course, the story of two individuals, boys and girls, whose names are Ananias and Sapphira. And we only want to read two verses. And we're going to read verse 5. And we're going to read verse 10. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these words. Now, verse 10, we're going to include 11. Then fell she down straightly at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Beloved, our theme is, as the bulletin indicates, Ananias and Sapphira. We want to look at three thoughts. First, we want to look at their deceit concealed, as we have it in verses 1 and 2. Secondly, we want to look at the interrogation as it is in verses 3 and 4. And finally, we want to look at the judgment executed in verses 5 through 11. Ananias and Sapphira. His name is rich in meaning. Regretfully, his life did not signify its meaning. Ananias means literally this. Favor and protection of Jehovah. Now keep that in mind. Ananias means literally favor and protection of Jehovah. And Sapphira? It means literally sapphire stone. And it directs us to the fact that she was fair and beautiful. But what's that if our hearts are ugly? What's that if, as Jeremiah 79 says, our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked? Solomon wrote, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. And Ananias, here's this couple, good, faithful, supporting churchgoers. That's what they were. They were flowing right along with everybody else that we read about in Acts 4. Because you can read in Acts 4 about those who had all things common. Verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. But they had all things common. This morning we heard about that too, didn't we? All things common. And then, of course, we read how the gospel had its influence, as we heard this morning. People cared for one another because of the vertical plane being restored and the horizontal plane being put into practice. And as a result of verse 34, we read, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And verse 37, having land, sold it and bought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. An amazing distribution of goods to meet the needs of the people of that present day was occurring. And of course, it had its impact. It had its impact upon those who were indeed poverty stricken and who were cared for by those who had more. But it also had its impact upon people in the church who wanted to be viewed as one of the special godly people, whose heart was as willing to give away as everybody else was giving away. You know, this morning, we looked at the fruits of the godly, and how the Christian church flourished. And this afternoon, we see that the Christian church can have what seems like gold in the church, but it doesn't really shine because it's fool's gold. It has a glitter, but it doesn't really produce what's to God's glory. And these two individuals, Ananias and Sapphira, certainly made a fair show in the flesh. And the interesting thing is, when we begin to uncover the deceit that they sought to conceal, over and against what the last few verses of Acts 4, we have in the beginning of verse chapter 5, the word but. And the word but, as I trust you understand, presents a contrast, or it brings something that's at the opposite spectrum. So here you have the church flourishing. Here you have the love of Christ manifesting itself in people caring one for the other, supporting each other. And you have these individuals in the church, Ananias and Sapphira, who are about doing the same thing. But, there's a great difference. The first group of people had hearts that were touched by the love of Christ. And as a result, they cared for others. These two individuals lacked that love. And the little word but accents that. And it goes on and says, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira. Now, the little word with in the Greek conveys the idea of conspiracy. They put this plan together unitedly with the idea that they would present themselves as real good, solid, church-supporting, loving Christians. But in reality, inwardly, there was nothing but the goal of bitterness. And they were bound with the bonds of iniquity, as the Bible says in Acts 8. But they conspired. With Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. So, you know, as it says in verse 37 of Acts 4, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Well, Ananias and Sapphira also had some real estate. They had some property. And they, too, were willing to sell it for X amount of dollars. Let's say $10,000. That's a fairly low price when you consider what prices are set for land in the valley nowadays. But let's just use that as a simple example for the boys and girls. $10,000. So they sold the land, just like everybody else did. And they, too, come and present the money that they got for the land. Now, they sold it for 10, but in reality, they really told Peter, told the Holy Ghost, a lie. Because they said, 5,000. You see, what they wanted to do is they wanted to put $5,000, $5,000 in their own pocket. But they wanted to convey that they gave it all to the church like everybody else. What they were really doing in the process is they were masking their real identity. They were masking the fact that they were covetous. They were masking the fact that they were lovers of money. And you know what Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6? The love of money, not money, but the love of money is the root of all evil. And look at how many roots are found here. They have a love for money, which, in their loving that money, they're covetous. They want to keep part for themselves, and yet they say, yes, here we sold it for so much. And this is what we're giving for it. $5,000 we sold it for, and that's what you get. You get it all. But secondly, the love of money is the root of all evil because there was a self-ambition. You just think of these things. Do these things fit you and me? Covetousness. A love for money. Self-ambition. They wanted others to look at them as just as valuable and significant as anybody else in the church. And in the process, there came another sin. They had to lie. For it says here, as they try to conceal their deceit, and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it. The word privy means conscious and aware of it. So they sat down together, boys and girls, and said, yep, we sold the land for so much, but let's tell that we sold it for five, and we'll give five, we'll keep the other 5,000 for ourselves. And when it says here, kept back, the idea is the idea of embezzlement, stealing. So how many commandments did they break of the 10? Well, they broke number 10, thou shalt not covet. They broke the one about not bearing false witness. They bore false witness. They broke the one about stealing. They broke the fifth commandment. They didn't honor God. And they didn't honor those in authority. They broke many of them. Money was their idol. You see, there's a lot of lessons to be learned here, isn't there, for us? Be sure your sin will find you out. You know, we can go to church on Sunday, and we can dress appropriately, and we can look so good sitting in the bench, and we can be part of the church and part of its activities, just like these women are. This Ananias and Sapphira were. And yet, our real identity is only known by one person. God. God. And it's possible that as we hear the word of God this afternoon, you're becoming somewhat unsettled because, well, your real identity is being unmasked. And it's possible that you're sitting in the bench thinking, I'm sure glad my neighbor next to me doesn't know what's going on inside me. But does that really matter? Because you see, it's not our neighbor that we're going to have to appear before. It's God on the final day of judgment who will be able to unravel his book of remembrance and go from page to page with every single one of our sins of thoughts, of words, and of deeds. And the very fact that these Ananias and Sapphira are caught in their sin is the very proof that we will not be able to sweep our sins under the rug on the day of judgment. The Lord will find us out. And kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Only a certain part. Sold it for 10. Said 5. Here's the 5. They put the other 5,000 in their pocket. But we sold it for 5,000, Peter. Now notice what happens. An interrogation begins. An interrogation. That means a questioning, an examining, a probing. And if you notice, it's most interesting how Peter begins. But Peter said, Ananias. Remember what his name means, favor and protection of Jehovah. That's a name of great significance. Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Why has Satan filled thine heart? Well, looks like Ananias is off the hook. Because Satan is the one that's being blamed for filling his heart to lie against the Holy Ghost. What does the Bible tell us in James 1? Satan indeed tempts. But the individual is the one that caves into the temptation. And as a result, Satan was only an instrument, but the very act was performed by Ananias himself. Be sure your sin will find you out. Because Peter doesn't bring him before a court of law and say, we have certain evidences that we want to probe you about to see if it's really the case. He makes a very outright, blunt statement. Why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie against the Holy Ghost? That's quite a judgment. He doesn't even say, Ananias, I perceive that something's not right, but I can't figure it out. No, he comes right home with the sin. How could that be? Well, we know that one of the things that God permitted the apostles during the first New Testament church to engage in was immediate receiving of things from God to prove they were not only apostles, but to show forth his power through the apostles. And as a result, Peter here receives some type of divine communication. That's all we can say. Which makes him come forth with an accusation in this interrogation. Satan, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Was there some gossip in the church that came to Peter and said, hey, do you know that they sold the land for 10,000? He told you they sold it for 5 and they gave you 5? The Bible doesn't tell us anything about that, and therefore we can only conclude that God communicated directly to Peter for this purpose, to show us that though we think we can hide our sins from God, they will come out. There's a book, boys and girls, and parents, I would encourage you to get that book. It's by John Whitcross. It's called The Shorter Catechism Illustrated. And in that book, there's a story. There's a story about two men that worked in a brewery. That's where beer's made. And one night, they had an argument. And the one man killed the other man. And to conceal the evidence, he threw the murdered man into the fire. And he was totally consumed, burned up. And of course, there was a great stir. Much questioning went on, interrogation went on. But the murderer was able to conceal his doing the murder and continue working there. And years ago, these type of breweries had sleeping quarters for people. And the employees would sleep at the place of employment. And so one night, the murderer went off to sleep after his day's work. And during the night, sleeping in the same room with other workers, the murderer started to talk in his sleep. It's a true story. He started to talk in his sleep. And it was a long time later. You know what he said? In his sleep? You know what it's like to talk in your sleep sometimes, right? We all do it. He said, while in his sleep, I threw him under the cauldron. I threw him under the cauldron. I threw him under the cauldron. And that was the fire, because the kettle or the cauldron was a large retainer of liquid. And it was heated by the fire. And he had thrown him under the cauldron. And someone else was laying awake and heard it. In a short time, the evidence had come out. That man was the murderer. Be sure your sin will find you out. You may do things, young people, during the week, or children, or parents, that no one else knows about. But you may even end up talking in your sleep, which will unravel the evidence of what you did. Be sure your sin will find you out. You see, what we have here is the fact that we can't hide anything from God, as Jeremiah 23:24 says. No matter what we do, God knows about it. What we say, what we think, God will expose our real identity. He will unmask us as to who we are. Because that's what happened here with Ananias. While it remained, was it not thine own? You know, it's so interesting how Peter in this interrogation says, you know, Ananias, there was no pressure put on you to give the 10,000 that you sold the land for, really. If you had opted, you could have opted to give 5,000. You could have said, I sold over 10 and I'm giving 5. There was no one that tried to influence you to give it all. While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? You know what we have here in this interrogation process? We have Peter coming to the core of Ananias' existence. He comes to the core of his heart. And he tells us that's the place from which sin is born. And he tells us furthermore from Jeremiah 17 verse 9, or he proves 17 verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Of course, it doesn't give us the expression as to how Peter says this. But as a man of God, we can only figure out that Peter was greatly disturbed that he would dare to do this. Because God is holy. God is all-knowing. And he's not going to tolerate deceit. He's not going to allow people to live on in hypocrisy. He's not going to allow a man or a woman to live on with their own self-ambition. He will cut it off. He will uncover it. The heart is deceitful above all things. Notice that's where it came from. Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Beloved, that tells us about the corruption of our heart. That tells us furthermore that we have to say to God, search our hearts and try my ways. That's something that you and I have to do this afternoon as we're hearing the Word of God. We must say with the psalmist, search my heart and try my ways and see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Lord, root up and root out anything that could be a deterrent to my relationship with thee on a healthy plane. Root up and root out anything that's going to cause thy judgments to descend upon me and to make me perish. Root up and root out every sin so that I may indeed see my sin and repent of my sin and flee to Jesus Christ to be washed by his blood. Root up and root out anything that dishonors thee. You see, that's ultimately what was at stake here. God was being dishonored. The God of truth was being blasphemed. And his church, not from without, but the church from within, had a snake in the grass. You know, if you ever have gone hiking, boys and girls, and then sometimes you come across a rattlesnake and you hear it. It rattles a little bit, the tail rattles. And you know, you're getting within close proximity of that snake, and it's warning you, stay away. But sometimes there's snakes that slither through the grass, and you don't see them, but they're there. Well, here there was an Ananias with Sapphira who were like snakes in the grass. And how does God deal with this? How does God deal with this? Well, that's revealed in our third thought. There's an execution judgment. There's a judgment executed. A judgment executed. Notice what it says. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. What do we learn from this? We first learn that God is very, very holy. Holiness, the Bible says, belongeth unto the Lord. Secondly, we learn the Lord will not tolerate sin because He is so holy. Thirdly, we learn there was no fear of God before Ananias. Because if there was fear of God, the grace of fear would have served as a deterrent. And he would have expressed, as Joseph did, who was seeking to be seduced by Potiphar's wife, how shall I commit this great wickedness and sin against God? Thirdly, fourthly, God shows that he values the purity of his church. The purity of his church. And he will eradicate sin out of his church. Fifthly, we learn that we have to deal with sin in our lives. And how do we deal with sin? The Bible says in Proverbs 23:28, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us. No, sorry, it's 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In Proverbs 28, we read, whoso confesseth and forsaketh his sin shall find mercy. That's the gospel proclamation in those words. Because you see, except a man repent, as Jesus says in Luke 13, 3 and 5, except a man repent, he shall perish. And finally we learn that there was no space given for him to repent. And as a consequence, let that teach us something. If you are living with a certain sin right now, and you've been able to conceal that from your husband or your wife, from your boyfriend or your girlfriend, from your mom or your dad, if you're living with a certain sin, it is most important for you to confess that sin first to God. To open up your thoughts and your hearts to God and say, here, I've sinned. I've done this wrong. Oh God, make me right within. Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Oh God, give the spirit of repentance, the spirit of supplication, the spirit of prayer, that I may indeed not only feel my sins, repent of my sins, but flee to Jesus Christ with my sins. Because this man receiveth sinners. And recognize that if you live on in your sin, what happened to Ananias will happen to you. Suddenly, he fell down. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. He literally dropped dead in a moment. It was over. The holiness of God could not tolerate his deceit. His hypocrisy, his self-ambition, his masked identity. And the Lord tore away, not only by means of the interrogation, but he dealt with it by means of the judgment that he executed. And the young man arose, wound him up, and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours. So 3 hours later, boys and girls. So it happened at 12 o'clock, 3 o'clock this afternoon. So we'll use that as an example. When his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. See, she wasn't around when the first execution of judgment took place. She wasn't around when the interrogation took place. But Peter surely knew that both of them were involved. God had made him aware of it. And Peter answered and said, "Tell me whether ye sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yea, for so much." So the interrogation begins again, but with her. You know what we see here? The fact that she's questioned and able to respond reveals to us that she was given a measure or a moment of time to get things right. Tell me. Notice here with Ananias, he has no response. No response. And his life is gone. But she's able to respond, yea, for so much. She's able to communicate. "Then Peter said unto her, How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord?" She was given a space of time to repent. Maybe that's all you have with the deceit or the sin that you may be carrying with you for years and no one else knows about. A sin that only you and God know about. A sin that's maybe against another person, the congregation, or in your family. You see, it will be found out. Don't be deceived by the devil to think that you can conceal it and hide it and get away with it. Ananias didn't, Sapphira didn't, and you won't either. "Then Peter said unto her, How is it that ye agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in, and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband." Their lives were over. They lived in sin. They got caught in their sin. And they died because of their sin. When all along, Christ died on the cross for sin. And even this afternoon, we may preach to you, there is an avenue of forgiveness. There is a way of pardon and peace. There is a way whereby you can get right with God. And to carry on with a life of deceit and sin will never reap any benefit. You will live, congregation, with a conscience that at times may be silent and forgotten what you've done. But at times like this afternoon, it may come back upon you like a wave. And there's one or two things that you can do. Oh, you can either fall upon your knees before God, who will not cast out any sinner. Or you can try to conceal it and go on and suppress the convictions that you may be living with as you sit in the bench right now. But that won't work. And it's very possible that this word this afternoon is the word that the Spirit uses to strive with you, to turn you back to Him. To come to Him with all your sin. And I may urge you without hesitation to come to the Lord. How would you come? Go to Him in secret. Fall on your knees when you go home this afternoon or as you drive home. Oh God, I've been uncovered. I can't live a double life anymore. Please, make me honest. Lord, show me my sins so that I may need the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, it has come so fresh to me this afternoon that I can't live on the way I am. Judgment will soon be executed. As a man sows, Paul says in Galatians 6:7, so shall he reap. If you sow the fruits of repentance, you shall reap forgiveness. Christ has purchased it. Christ works it out. Christ, by His own blood, through the Spirit's operation, can cleanse you from all your sin. Oh, let not the devil grip you and tell you tomorrow you can settle your case with the Lord. Because He says today is the day of salvation. And what happened as a result of these two tragic, tragic occurrences in the church? Will we be twice over? And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And in verse 11, and great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Fear. You know, in Ecclesiastes 8 you read, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, the hearts of the children of men are set in them to do evil. I'll say that again. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, the hearts of the children of men are set in them to do evil. They are intent to go on doing evil. But here God executed judgment immediately. And here He brings to us this afternoon that His judgment came down so suddenly, without any time for repentance on the part of Ananias, and very a small measure for Sapphira. Teaching us thereby that God gives us space to repent, but teaching us thereby to fear God. Fear God. He knows us through and through. Have a reverence and a respect and a regard for God. Fear God. His church is precious to Him. Fear God. Sin is hated by Him. Fear God. Be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Amen.